Good afternoon. Special welcome to our guests. I assume that virtually every church would make the claim that our beliefs come from the Bible. Well, obviously that can't be true, or we wouldn't have so many different ideas that supposedly come from the same book. Almost everyone in the room and in this room is aware and hopefully appreciative of the fact that our doctrines are not based upon the traditions of men. Naturally, we have to have some standard core beliefs that we should all be in agreement on, or else we'll be doing just what the ancient Israelites did. And what a lot of people still do, and that is doing what seems right in our own eyes. Today, in addition to going through some scriptures that show that false doctrine started entering the church almost from its beginning, and looking at those scriptures that show us what we're to hold on to, I'll be referencing a ministerial development and education notebook on the fundamental beliefs that was given to the elders in 2007. Now, while our fundamental beliefs booklet has the heart and core of what's included in the notebook, it doesn't have some preliminary comments that I thought would be helpful. There are basic principles to keep in mind when studying the subject of doctrine. Now, while these may seem simplistic, you can look at some of the doctrines of other churches and realize that they've gotten off track by failing to recognize the truth of some of these fundamentals. I'll read a few of them. There is a God, and the Bible is His Word. God has provided humanity with truth, both spoken and written. God's Holy Spirit empowers and enables humans to know, understand, and apply God's Word. It will lead us all into His truth. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone of doctrine in His church. God has provided doctrines necessary for salvation. God reveals His truth to those whom He chooses and establishes in His church. God intended that His church grow in depth of understanding and application of His doctrines. This is one of the shortcomings of the Pharisees we'll see as we go through this. We too need to make sure that we are growing in understanding. Doctrine basically means established teachings, or maybe I should say more accurately, it is sound teaching, meaning established teachings could refer to simply a tradition of man. A sound teaching is actually one that is health-giving. Following sound teaching leads to both physical and spiritual health. So how was our doctrine established? The early Christians had no written doctrine. Jesus' disciples had Jesus himself to teach them by word and example. The earliest Christians were then taught by the apostles. I'd like to read what it says in the Fundamental Beliefs Notebook. In contrast to the systemic doctrine of the rabbis, Jesus' teaching as recorded in the Gospels were discursive, meaning His teachings were often informal and conversational. What about this doctrine of the rabbis? Let's look at Matthew 16, starting in verse 6. Matthew 16, verse 6. Then Jesus said to them, meaning the disciples, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have taken no bread." The disciples assumed that that was why He made this comment. Jesus then reminded them that He had turned five loaves into enough bread to feed 5,000, and 7 loaves to feed 4,000 and still had food left over. Verse 11, how is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And exactly what was their doctrine? Beliefs that led to hypocrisy, legalism, spiritual and political opportunism, and spiritual hardness. Let's read about this in Matthew 23. Matthew 23, starting in verse 1. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. According to the New King James Version Study Bible, the synagogues had an official chair called Moses' seat. We might say that the Pharisees were interpreters of Moses' writings. And while the scribes were primarily the official copiers of the Old Testament scriptures, they were also to be teachers of the law. Verse 3, therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not according to their works, for they say and do not do. Since the Pharisees took the scriptures at face value, their advice regarding them could be taken, but Jesus warned the people that the Pharisees had the tendency to put their own rules above scripture. Verse 4, for they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. The people were to follow the Pharisees' instructions, but not their actions, since they only appeared to be righteous. Verse 5, but all the works they do to be seen by men, they want to attract the admiration of men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. I'd like to read what the New King James Version Study Bible points out about this part of the verse. Phylacteries were small boxes containing Bible passages that were worn on the forehead or arm. This custom was based on Exodus 13, 9 and 16. Deuteronomy 6, 8, and 11, 18. However, from such passages as Proverbs 3, 3, 6, 21, and 7, 3, the scribes should have known that God intended more than merely outward adornment. Borders refers to the tassels worn on the corners of garments to remind the Israelites of the laws that were mentioned in Numbers 15, 38, and Deuteronomy 22, 12. In order to be seen as especially righteous, some hypocrites would make their phylacteries conspicuously large and their tassels unusually long. Now, still in Matthew 23, continuing in verse 6, they love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues. Simply, they wanted to be noticed and admired. Verse 7, greetings in marketplaces and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. The Pharisees wanted these titles because of the prestige involved. One of the main reasons a person becomes a hypocrite is because they want people to think well of them. The Pharisees were good at external obedience so that people would admire them, but their hearts were often just all too human. Christ is warning that while the Pharisees appeared to be righteous, the people were not to imitate their actions. Continuing verse 23, notice how Jesus, continuing in Matthew 23, notice how Jesus condemned the Pharisees as hypocrites again and again. Matthew 23:13. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Jesus was proclaiming woe to them because of their outward and outright opposition to the truth. Verse 14, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Well, those long prayers made them appear righteous in spite of their nasty deeds. Verse 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." While they were meticulous about tithing the tiniest seeds, they missed the point of having their actions governed by justice, mercy, and faith. Verse 25, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. In this case, the inside of the cup represented their true character. Verse 27, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanliness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Jesus proclaimed woe on the scribes and Pharisees because of their hypocrisy, knowing that although they appeared righteous, they were actually rejecting the truth. No matter how meticulously they were obeying it outwardly, they were not obedient when they came to things that were much more important and at the heart and core of Christ's teachings. In contrast to many rules and burdens that Pharisees laid on people, let's look at Jesus' comments in Matthew 11. Matthew 11, starting in verse 28. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus' goal was always to counteract the doctrine of the Pharisees with true doctrine that was healing and enlightening and not burdensome. If you read Matthew chapters 5 through 7, you'll see that Christ challenged the traditional teachings about such things as anger, adultery, and divorce, even while expanding them. Again and again, he states, "You have heard," and he goes on to state what they heard in the past wasn't complete, or in some cases wasn't even sound teaching. He offered enlightenment about such things as performing acts of charity, praying, fasting, and judging others. At Jesus' death, what would have formed the basis of the doctrine of the early church? Certainly nothing about the behavior of the Pharisees. The fundamental principles that would have been set forth would have been those that the disciples had seen and heard Jesus teach by example and discussion with them. The doctrine would have included the experience of his followers that were accepted by the body of believers that he left behind. Quoting from the Fundamentals of Belief notebook again, basically these beliefs as propounded by the apostles were that Jesus was the Messiah, that he had risen from the dead, and that faith in his name was essential to salvation. By the 2nd century AD, these beliefs had become sufficiently systematized to be considered sound doctrine. In addition to the basic seen and heard from Jesus himself, the Old Testament laws, without the additional traditions and instructions added by the Pharisees, that would have been part of the doctrine of the early church. We know this because of what we read in 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul reminds Timothy, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." The only written scriptures at the time were the Old Testament. In addition to reminding Timothy of the value of the written scripture, What does Paul tell Timothy to do? Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. Here Paul urges Timothy to hold fast to something. 2 Timothy 1 verse 13. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. He repeats this advice in chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3 verse 10. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of all of them the Lord delivered me. Verse 12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned, and be assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Not only did Paul want Timothy to hold fast to the things that he had been taught, he wanted Timothy to make sure he passed on his knowledge to others. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2 verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Verse 14. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself appointed to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. In 1 Timothy 1, verses 3 and 4, Paul is writing Timothy, telling him why he wants him to stay in Ephesus for a while. Verse 3, as I urged you, as I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some as they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification which is in faith. Paul knew that the church in Ephesus needed to be strengthened further in helping them to stick to true doctrine. Now let's look at Titus 1. Paul is writing to Titus with some of the same advice he was giving to Timothy. Titus 1, verse 5. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. He goes on to describe the qualifications of an elder, ending with this requirement. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. What he's basically telling Titus is that he needs to find others who can teach and hold fast to the teachings that were passed down to them. Now, while each of us as members have the obligation to hold on to sound doctrine and stick to the trunk of the tree, those who speak have an even greater obligation to make sure that what they pass on is true to our doctrinal heritage. We're told to preach what the Bible says, not our own ideas. That's why we rightly divide it, as 2 Timothy 2:15 explains. Doing this is what gets God's approval, not expounding our own ideas. And that's a big responsibility. Going on in verse 10, for there are many insubordinate, meaning they don't want to be under authority, but idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision whose mouths must be stopped. We don't allow them to promote their false ideas in church and lead people astray, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. Unbelievably, no matter how strange some ideas are, there are those who fall for them because we're not always rooted and grounded in the truth. We need to know what we believe. Verse 13, breaking into the verse. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. The Jewish fables may have been writings about some of the Old Testament figures, but these weren't part of the Old Testament scriptures that were preserved. The commandments of men, of course, are the false teachings that have no part in sound doctrine. And that's what these elders were charged to hold fast to. In Titus 2, verse 1, Paul advises Titus, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." In 1 Timothy 4, we can see that soon after Christ's death, false teachings were starting to appear. There are warnings about doctrinal errors in the writings of all apostles, and most particularly in Paul's. Let's look at some of those beginning in 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Now in Galatians 1, verse 6, what did Paul write? Galatians 1, verse 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Although it hadn't been long since Christ's death, there were already some that were preaching a different gospel. Verse 7. Which is not another, but there may be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Paul uses the word pervert to mean change, misinterpret, or corrupt. It was something that was done deliberately. And it continues today. We have doctrines that mainstream churches believe that were perverted from the truth. For example, which day is the Christian Sabbath? The Ten Commandments were nailed to the cross and no longer to be kept. Christmas, Easter, and other pagan days are now kept to honor God. The Trinity. What happens after death? Why were we born? False ideas on grace and salvation. And on and on and on. Let's take a look at some of the other false teachings of Christ's day. I'm going to read this section from Mark, from the Good News Translation, Mark 7, starting in verse 1. Mark 7, verse 1. Some Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus. They noticed that some of his disciples were eating their food with hands that were ritually unclean. That is, they had not washed them in the way the Pharisees said people should. For the Pharisees, as well as the rest of the Jews, follow the teaching they received from their ancestors. They do not eat unless they wash their hands in the proper way. Nor do they eat anything that comes from the market unless they wash themselves first. And they follow many other rules which they have received, such as the proper way to wash cups, pots, copper bowls, and beds. Verse 5. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why is it that your disciples do not follow the teachings handed down by our ancestors, but instead eat with ritually unclean hands?" And Jesus answered them, How right Isaiah was when he prophesied about you. You are hypocrites, just as he wrote. Verse 7. It is no use for them to worship me because they teach human rules as if they were my law. You put aside God's command and obey human teachings. And Jesus continued, you have a clever way of rejecting God's law in order to uphold your own teaching. For Moses commanded, respect your father and your mother, and if you curse your father or your mother, you are put to death. But you teach that if people have something they could use to help their mother or father, but say, this is Corban, which means it belongs to God, they are excused from helping their father or mother. In this way, the teaching you pass on to others cancels out the word of God. And there are many other things like this that you do. Paul warned Timothy many times that men would be at risk of turning away from the truth. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Second Timothy 4, verse 1. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearance and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come that they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. The stability of God's church, as well as its continued existence, depends on sound doctrine, not fables or traditions of men. Such sound doctrine should not only be learned and understood, it must be lived. Christ himself established his teachings, his doctrines, by word and action. When we study doctrine, we do it to preserve truth. And what is truth? Well, we're familiar with the scripture in John 17:17. Thy word is truth. We can't succumb to pressure to compromise the word of God. Sound doctrine has to be protected. Teaching error weakens the body. We all need a deeper appreciation for the trunk of the tree and less interest in climbing out onto twigs which lead to speculation. We'll get back to that in a minute. I'd like to read some of the underlying principles that the church used in coming up with the written doctrines that we follow today. This will be from pages 17 and 18 of the Fundamental Beliefs Notebook. The Holy Scriptures represent God's written revelation to mankind. While other sources may be of value in supporting the biblical record, any contradiction of the Bible is against divine revelation. The Bible is to be read, viewed, and interpreted as a whole. Doctrine is established upon the clear, consistent teachings throughout the Bible, and not upon a few passages of Scripture. The Bible interprets its many symbols. The Bible does not contradict itself. The Bible's account of the kingdom of God, the divine realm, and its description of the creation of the physical world and events in human history are to be viewed as true and accurate. The Bible was written to be applicable and meaningful to all generations of humanity. The understanding of the Bible is not subject to change because of changing philosophical ideas of a generation. Wherever possible, the simple, straightforward understanding of the text is preferred. The Bible reveals the plan of God created from the foundation of the earth. In the current church age, it involves a divine calling by God the Father. God is not trying to save the entire world at this age. Therefore, this is not the only day of salvation. The plan of salvation is revealed through the annual holy days. The Old Testament outlines many of the basic doctrines of the church. The Bible contains inspired prophecy, which is not subject to private interpretation. No book or portion of the Bible claims to present a complete systematic presentation of doctrine or theology. Doctrines are understood by examining all relevant sections on a subject. Isaiah 28, verses 10 and 13, both reference the fact that precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. And what are the fundamental beliefs of the United Church of God? They are those doctrines and teachings that clearly serve as guides for our daily lives. They enable us to fulfill God's plan and purpose in our lives and provides the assurance that God will fulfill His promises to us. We know that Christ renounced the traditional doctrines that became the beliefs of the Jews. He condemned the Pharisees because they added to the simplicity of true doctrine and totally ignored what he called the weightier matters of the law. Our doctrines are based upon the big picture of the plan that God put in place from the foundation of the world, supported by the underlying principles of love for God and love for fellow man that are at the heart and core of God's truth. Now, obviously, I don't have time to cover all of our doctrines today, but I would like to focus on the importance of the very first fundamental belief that we list. We begin with a belief that perhaps more than others differentiates us from other churches that call themselves Christian. The first fundamental belief listed has many parts to it. Again, reading from the notebook. We believe in one God, the Father, eternally existing, who is a spirit, a personal being of supreme intelligence, knowledge, love, justice, power, and authority. He, through Jesus Christ, is the creator of the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. He is the source of life and the one for whom human life exists. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who is the Word and has eternally existed. We believe that He is the Messiah, the Christ, the divine God of the divine Son of the living God, conceived of the Holy Spirit, born in the human flesh of the Virgin Mary. I'll note that in the notebook they use the lowercase v when they talk about the Virgin Mary. We believe that it is by Him that God created all things, and that without Him was not anything made that was made. We believe in the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of God in Christ. The Holy Spirit is the power of God and the Spirit of life eternal. The bottom line of all this is we do not believe in the common belief of the Trinity, which considers the Holy Spirit as a separate entity rather than the power of God. Again, our booklet on the Trinity has a statement, and I would encourage, most of us have read this years ago, I would encourage us to go back and read. We tend to forget things. So, anyway, our booklet on the Trinity states, the Catholic Encyclopedia calls this belief the central doctrine of the Christian faith. In fact, the doctrine of the Trinity is considered so sacred and fundamental that many churches and religious organizations view it as a litmus test for defining who is and who isn't a true Christian. We need to remember that the Holy Spirit is nowhere mentioned in Scripture as a third person who is also God. Reading from our booklet, we can see why Satan wants this to be the number one lie he has foisted upon mankind. Again from our booklet. The Trinity doctrine has misled millions of people about who and what God really is. By presenting God as three divine persons who are simultaneously one and as a closed group of three, this teaching blinds people to the truth of the Bible that God is a family into which many others have the opportunity to enter. Again, if you haven't read the book recently, I encourage you to do so. Now, I have a handout for you, if we could pass that out. Thank you. This information is taken from the notebook. We simply put it on one page and made it a little larger. One side of the handout shows how doctrine is developed. The second side uses different terminology, but gives a specific example of how doctrine is established. I guess I'd be inclined to say start with the one that's the triangle, and you see at the bottom, and that is, we start with direct statements of Scripture. All of our doctrinal statements have Scriptures to support them. And if a particular doctrinal statement has more than one point, as our first doctrinal statement does, each part has Scriptures to support it. For instance, point one, we believe in God the Father, eternally existing, who is a spirit, a personal being of supreme intelligence, knowledge, love, justice, power, and authority, can be proven using the following Scriptures and others. And they go on to refer to 1 Corinthians 8:6. For us there is one God, the Father. Ephesians 4, verse 6, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. John 4, 24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. John 5, 30, I of myself can do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Now they also suggest that we look at John 6, 28 to 36, John 8, 49 to 54, John 14, 23 to 24, 28 and 31, as well as 1 Corinthians 15, verses 27 and 28. In John 7, verse 6, Jesus made an important statement. My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. Our doctrines are not established without a logical, orderly approach using the first direct statements of Scripture, especially those of Christ himself, and then the direct implications of Scripture. Every doctrine can be supported by using these methods and is easily provable. Now, when somebody gives you a long, convoluted explanation from our beliefs, I would encourage you to be on guard. At the very least, we need to follow the principles in 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33. Here we're reminded that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. If we're not all on the same page doctrinally, what is that but confusion? And by implication, who's the author of that? Certainly not God. In verse 40, we're reminded, let all things be done decently and in order. And this includes the establishment of doctrine. Remember, we read in 2 Timothy chapter 1, 13 and 14 that the teachings given to Paul from Christ were entrusted to men who were expected to speak the same things. This trust was given to them as one of the most important responsibilities given to humanity. This trust and its importance remains today. We too are expected to speak the same things. Let's look at Colossians 2. Colossians 2, verse 6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. just as Paul was encouraging the Colossians believers to continue their walk with Christ, we too need to be faithful to what we've been taught. We can be cheated, meaning kept from receiving the rewards that God has promised us, if we start accepting any teaching that does not conform to a proper knowledge of Christ and the sound doctrine that His church has established. Undoubtedly, there will always be heresies. In 2 Peter 2, we see what happened in the past. 2 Peter 2, verse 1. My question is it likely that the same thing could still happen if we don't hold on to the truth? 2 Peter 2, verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. God's true prophets of the past were always opposed by false prophets. Today, believers are opposed by false teachers. There are people who distort the scriptures by putting their own interpretation on them. 2 Peter 2, verse 2. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Obviously, misleading someone is immoral. The false words of false teachers often sound good and can appeal to what people want to hear. No, we haven't changed much over the centuries. You know, in Isaiah 30, verse 10, we read that the people were told, "Do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things, prophecy deceits." If that's what we want, that's what we'll get. We can choose to reject God's truth and listen to something that's less demanding. However, as 2 Peter 1 verse 20 reminds us, no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. If we remember such warnings, we'll be less likely to listen to someone who comes to us with their idea about what something means, even if that idea is something we'd rather hear. Let's go to Ephesians 4. Paul is encouraging the Ephesians to strive for unity and explains the various offices within the church that were established for the purpose of unity. Let's start in Ephesians 4, verse 11. And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Yes, children can be gullible and easily deceived. Verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. We should be educated in God's Word and His way of life so that we're no longer like children. We should be stable and educated. And I'll quote something that Mr. Holliday said some time ago. We need to have backbones of steel when it comes to the teachings of the Bible and of God. Nothing will be able to shake you because you know what you believe. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 3, Paul concludes with some more advice for Timothy. 1 Timothy 6, verse 3. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. Paul is referring to false teachers who were more interested in theory and debate than putting truth into practice. Timothy wasn't told to engage them in debate. He was told to withdraw himself. That's exactly what we need to do. We can all follow the advice given in Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Verse 8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. So what is sound doctrine? The proven teachings of the church and a tool of Christ for that he taught his sheep. What about us today? Do we follow any traditions of men? Do we decide for ourselves what we should believe? Apparently so. One minister in Jekyll reported that he had found 32 divisive ideas in various congregations. They were not beliefs that specifically contradicted our doctrine in most cases, but they were being accepted because the individuals were misinterpreting or misapplying scriptures. That tells me that the individuals apparently need to go back to the basics and make sure of their foundation. There should not be any question about many of the items they were apparently confused about. Some of the examples of the divisive ideas he discovered were the idea that anyone can baptize anyone, that tithing is required only after your needs are taken care of. We have completed the preaching of the gospel to the world, and the feast should only be kept in Jerusalem. Studying our fundamental beliefs can get everyone on the same page and prevent us from accepting ideas that are not completely or properly understood. Divisive ideas cannot be supported scripturally using the method the church has established, as shown in that degrees of authority chart. They're often based upon a person's personal thinking or feeling. And when we stick to the scriptures, we're being objective rather than self-centered. A big thing today is selfies. Maybe I should say selfish. And that extends to more than just picture-taking. It seems that we want to interpret everything through our own wants, preferences, and needs. How many of us have questioned why some individuals behave the way they do when there's clear scriptures that condemn that behavior? Someone may come to you with an idea that sounds interesting, but you should be able to help them understand why it can't be. Just think about how many people have set dates for Christ's return over the years. No matter how many charts and timelines they come up with, we need to keep in mind what Christ said. Let's look at Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 36. But at that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And then in Mark 13, 32, he expands on who will not know. Mark 13, 32. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So no matter how appealing someone's arguments are, Christ's words are the ones that we need to remember. A true Christian won't appear to endorse false teachings by continuing to converse with those that are teaching them, no matter how interesting they may sound. We need to have a love of the truth if we're going to make it. It's not just what we want or what we think is right. The results of not following sound doctrine? Nothing less than separation from God. I'd like to finish with a few paragraphs from the Fundamental Beliefs Notebook. In summary, our doctrines and beliefs must be based on the Word of God. We cannot alter the Word of God. Our responsibility is to be like the Bereans and search the Scriptures daily, referring to Acts 17:11. We must recognize where understanding comes from, 1 John 5:20. We must grow in grace and knowledge, 2 Peter 3:18. Sound doctrine is vital to our foundation personally and as a church. Sound doctrine sets us up and keeps us on the most solid of all foundations, Jesus Christ. The key to the importance of sound doctrine is truth. Another key is the Spirit of truth, which enables us to know what God has established as essential to our relationship with Him and Christ. The stability of God's church and the continued existence of God's church depends on sound doctrine. Furthermore, it should not only be learned and understood, it should and must be lived. Christ established His teachings, His doctrines, by word and action. What does it mean to teach as you have been taught? It means definitely we must pass on our doctrinal heritage, but it also means we must pass on a way of life.